I'm real glad we sang that last song because it really it drew my heart and my attention on what God has really been saying to my heart these days. You know, why has He placed us here? Why are you here? You think you're here to get an education, but you're not. Some of you may think that you're here to meet people and build relationships. That's part of it, building relationships, but that's not why you're here. I didn't plan on really sharing these particular verses, but I want to begin by sharing them to you because I just feel like the Lord is leading me to. And this is really just to share with you right up front and be honest, this is where God has me these days. And let me go ahead and share this. The things that I say today probably not going to impress you a whole lot. I haven't been with a whole lot of important people lately, like I know that some of the speakers that come to chapel are. Good grief, I wish I'd have been here to hear President Bush last week. That'd been awesome, man. To just sit and listen to some of the things that this man has done and things he's accomplished and all would be unbelievable. You know, I'd never met the man. I did meet his son once. He wasn't really impressed, I don't think. I want to share with you, though, from the book of Colossians, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And this is the verse that I want you to see, and then I'll look at the one that I really believe that God wants us to focus on today. Verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." It's hard to believe, but I just count up the years and listen to what Gene was saying a few minutes ago. I can't believe that I've been in gospel ministry for almost 20 years. It just doesn't seem like that long ago. I mean, God called me when I was 10. Okay, so 20 years, a little older than that actually, but I can't believe it's been that long. He's allowed me to pastor some really neat churches and serve at a Christian college. It was a lot of fun. I grew and I learned a lot. But you know what? I'm 44 now. And if I live to be sort of an average age, that means I'm getting past halftime. And this is the rest of my life. And I'll just share this, and I'm really proud of this, but I'll just share it with you this morning. For the first several years of my professional Christian ministry anyway, I didn't do it all the time for the right motives. You know, a lot of times I was just doing church. It was affirming to have somebody walk out of church and say, "That was a great sermon, preacher." If I would have said on one of those occasions, "Really, what was it about?" They probably couldn't have answered me, you know, a lot of times. But you did a good job. And that's affirming, to go to the hospital bed and then later on to have a church member say, "I can't tell you how much it meant for me for you to be there. That was a real blessing to me." Now those things are fine. But those aren't the reasons that we do ministry to one another. And you know what? That is no way to live your life. And for the first section of my life, I came to the point where God just showed to me that I'd been living it to please other people instead of living it to please Him. Now, I do want you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and stay in the book of Colossians. Turn to the first part of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read the first several verses, so kind of hang with me if you would. And I want to talk to you today, just for the next few minutes, about the rest of your life. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? And even now, I think the rest of my life, you got to be kidding. I'm just focusing on today. What am I going to accomplish today? But what if today were it? I've never seen the movie. I think the title of it's Fight Club. Never seen it. But I was in the room last night surfing around and just killing some time, and there was a scene where Brad Pitt and Ed Norton, their characters, were riding in a car, and Brad Pitt was scaring the daylights out of the other people in the car because he was swerving over into oncoming traffic. And he was asking Ed Norton's character, "What have you done? What have you done that you're proud of your life? What have you done that's any kind of an accomplishment of your life?" And Ed Norton was scared to death of dying because he hadn't done anything. What if my life went in today? I mean, what's the real meaning behind it? What have I accomplished? There's a very successful football coach, high school football coach, former coach in Vestavia, Alabama. It's in the Birmingham area. His name's Sammy Dunn. Sammy Dunn is dying of cancer as I speak to you. He may already be in heaven, as a matter of fact. He suffered for weeks now with cancer eating his body up. 18 months ago, doctors gave him 6 weeks to live. So during the time that he has been around for the last, you know, some 17 months, 16 and a half, in addition to that, he's tried to invest in people and share with people about the love of Jesus in this world. That's been his sole purpose for living for the last 16 months or so. The other day, Coach Dunn slipped into a comatose state and was just communicating the last few sentences of what he would ever be able to talk to people that were close to him and his friends. And here's what he told a good friend of mine named Scott. Scott was a quarterback for Auburn University who played for Sammy Dunn several years ago. And now they're just close friends. And he said, Scott, you know, I'm ready to meet Jesus. I'm going to miss my family, though. He's got small children. And he said, can I tell you the worst part of my day? It's not the pain. It's not the suffering, all of that. The worst part of my day, he said, is going to bed at night. Because I know when I go to sleep, I'm going to wake up the next morning and I'm going to have one less day to live. Can you imagine what that would be like? Now bring it on home to us. You know what, y'all? We could all say that. Every single one of us. When we go to bed tonight, that's one less day we've got to live, no matter how long we have left. So what I'd like to talk to you about for the next few minutes this morning is just what the most important things are according to God's Word. The Apostle Paul is writing some friends of his that are in Colossae, a young New Testament church, and he begins his letter by saying this, and then I want to come back and talk to you about what's really important in this world. He begins by saying, Paul, he's identifying himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And then he says, which has come to you, this gospel, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understand the grace of God in truth. And he identifies him there at the last as a fellow bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Let me just talk to you for a second about several facets of what the Apostle Paul here is saying to his friends about what it really means to do what he says in chapter 3, and that is Christ who is your life. See, I'm just sharing with you where I am right now. God is revealing to me that ministry is not something that we do. And some of you here in this place, you feel like you've got a call on your life to be a minister, that is a vocational minister, somebody that pays you on the staff of a church or in the mission field or in another ministry organization, and that's what you've dedicated your life to. But please listen to this. If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus and you call him as Master and Savior and Lord, that verse 4 in chapter 3 is a description of your life and my life. It's not something that we do, it's who we are. He says, when Christ, in fact, that's probably one of the most important themes in the New Testament. When Christ, who is your life, when Jesus, who is our life. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be our life? If you're keeping any kind of notes today, I'll just mention three or four things as we have time. First of all, it means that we're a member of God's family when Jesus is our life. Verse 1 begins by saying that Timothy is with Paul, and he calls him a brother. Now, he wasn't literally his physical brother. He was his brother in Christ, though. They were kinsmen together in God's family. In verse 2, he says to the saints, that is the saved people, and he calls them faithful brethren as well. See, salvation, your relationship with the Lord Jesus is an individual thing. You belong to him, you're his child. You don't belong to him because your parents did or because you're a member of some church, and you know that already. Somebody said one time, I heard him say, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, he just has children, you know. And if you belong to him, you're all a part of a family. You're a family right here. And I would imagine that that's encouraging for some of you to know because you're away from family right now. Maybe you've recently lost some family members. But what, one of the things you need to know is right here, even among these people, that you're among family. And while salvation is an individual thing, God never intended for us to live the life of a Christ follower alone. He never did. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." So the first thing about Christ being our life is that we're a member of a huge family. But there's a second component of it, and that is we're also to be a model of his character. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle is just another word for a representative. In that sense, you're an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what that means. Look at verse 10. "So that you will walk," or live, we could say, "in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, to please him." See, not to live to please other people. And not so that other people will tell you what a great job that you're doing and how wonderful a person you are. And that's affirming to have people say that. And I understand it, but that's not our primary reason for being here. He says, "in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." We're going to be a model of his character. On my way here yesterday afternoon, I received a call from my ministry assistant that a dear friend of ours named Curtis Johnson had asked for somebody from his church. Listen to his life. He's about a 90-year-old man. Up to a few months ago, he was a greeter in our church. One of the warmest smiles. He was a greeter at Walmart, too, so he was just perfect to be a greeter at the church. Curtis would hand out business cards, and on his business cards, instead of saying what he would do with an occupation, he was an old newspaper man, an old newspaper reporter, it would have a little bit of his testimony and his favorite verse, and he just gives that out to whoever he meets. Curtis is dying of cancer, and I'll hold his hand, and I'll pray with him, and after I pray with him always, even when he's not, it doesn't even seem like he's in his right mind. You know something, God restores peace of mind for a few minutes for him to pray. And it breaks me when Curtis Johnson prays for me. And he's got a little bit of a speech impediment, and he'll say, "Dear God, thank you for this preacher. I love this preacher. And thank you, Jesus, for making him my brother." And it just makes my prayer life same about that small when Curtis Johnson prays for me. You know what Curtis says? He's suffering, and if I were in his place, I would be ready to go to heaven, y'all. I'm just telling you. But you know what he says to me? Pray that Jesus will let me stay here a little while longer so I can tell more people about him. And he's not just saying it. He lives it. That's what it means to be a model of Jesus' character. There's a third facet, though, and that is that God wants us to be a minister of his grace. You and I know that grace comes from the Father, but do you know that God blesses other people with grace through us? Look at all the times that he mentions grace just in these few verses. In verse 2, "grace to you and peace from God our Father." In verse 6, "you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." The very last verse in the whole book says, "grace be with you." And grace is laden all through that book. Now, how can you and I be ministers of grace in various forms? Well, God's Word says that he wants to bless other people through our gifts and through our fruit. Look at verse 6. "Just as in all the world also, it," meaning his Word, "is the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing." How is it bearing fruit? It was bearing fruit through them. "Even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood it." You know, grace is the only thing that separates Christianity from all other world religions. That's the only one. Several years ago, C.S. Lewis walked into the British Conference on Comparative Religions, and there was a murmuring going on in the whole room, and he looked to some of his friends, and he said, "What's all," in his British, you know, brogue, he said, "what's all the rumpus about?" And one of them said, "Well, Jack, we're trying to determine what it is that sets Christianity apart from all the other world religions." And in one word, he said, "You're arguing about that? That's easy. It's just one word, grace. Everything else has a system of checkoffs or do's and don'ts and rules. And it's a great time to be a Christian, because so many different cults and sects or other religions are saying you got to do this and not do that and do this and not do that. Well, here's the thing about Christianity. All these other world religions can be defined by a four-letter word. Work. Here's another one. Do. Do, 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 do. You know the difference? You can define Christianity by another four-letter word, and that is done, D-O-N-E, because Jesus has finished the work on the cross. And when we communicate that and show it through the spiritual gifts that God has blessed you with and blessed me with, we're ministers of God's grace in various forms. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, I know there are a lot of people that say, but I don't have any of those gifts. I can't stand up there and talk. I'm not attractive. I'm not wealthy. I don't have a lot of influence. Milton Cunningham was a missionary to Africa. And he tells a story about being on a plane that was taken off from Atlanta. It was going from Atlanta to Dallas. Milton Cunningham took his seat, and a little girl and her was sitting right next to him. She was on this side, and he was on the aisle seat, and this little girl had Down syndrome. Now, if any of y'all know somebody that has Down syndrome, or you have Down syndrome people in your family, you know that they will love you in a very unusual and remarkable way. They just do and don't expect anything in return. Very selfless kind of love. So she's sitting next to him, and he had just sat down in his seat good, and she leaned over to him and she said, "Hey, mister." She said, "Did you brush your teeth this morning?" And he smiled at her and said, "Yes, darling, I brushed my teeth this morning." And she said, "Well, good, you know, it's good to brush your teeth." A few seconds later, she poked him again. She said, "Mister." He said, "Yes." And she said, "Do you smoke?" He thought that was an odd question for somebody to ask. Easy for him to answer, you know, missionary and everything. So he said, "No, I don't smoke." She said, "Good, because smoking will kill you." A couple seconds later, she said, "Mister." He said, "Yes." And she said, "Do you love Jesus?" He said, "Oh, boy, being a missionary, easy to answer." He said, "Honey, I do. I love Jesus with all my heart." She said, "That's good. It's good to love Jesus." A couple minutes later, a man walking by himself, businessman type, comes walking down the aisle and sat right across the aisle from the missionary. And he hadn't gotten in his seat good, and the little girl elbows him and says, "Ask him." Ask him what? "Ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning." He said, "Honey, that's a personal question." You know, and she just was insistent. Ask him," she said. And so he leaned over and smiled at the man and pointed to the little girl and said, "Excuse me, but my friend here wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning." And he said, he looked and saw the girl and smiled and said, "Yeah, I brushed my teeth this morning." She was satisfied. "Good, it's good to brush your teeth." "Ask him," she said. "Ask him." He said he can see where this is going, you know. "Ask him." "Ask him what?" "Ask him if he smokes." "Honey, that's a personal question. You don't ask strangers." "Ask him," she said. "Ask him, ask him." And so he said, "She wants to know if you smoke." And he looked at her again and said, "No, I don't smoke." She said, "Good. Smoking will kill you, you know." Sure enough, a couple seconds later, she pokes him and said, "Ask him." And he just cringed and said, "Ask him what? Ask him if he loves Jesus. You don't understand. That's a very private, personal." "Ask him," she said. "You ask him." And so he said, "She wants to know if you love Jesus." Little Down syndrome girl. No special talents, no special gifts. Boldness and love for people. And so he said, "She wants to know if you love Jesus." And the man just sat there stunned for a couple of minutes. And he said, "It's been a long time since anybody has asked me a question like that." He said, "There's some things that are going on in my life right now that are really rough, and I need to talk to somebody about that probably." Well, here's this missionary. And so from Atlanta to Dallas, Milton Cunningham started to sharing with him about the unconditional love that Jesus had for him, like this little girl was showing to him. And before the plane touched down in Dallas, the man had given his life to Christ. Not because a missionary had had boldness to take out his Bible and witness to him or give him a tract, but because a little Down syndrome girl that the world would think was insignificant just loved Jesus enough to ask somebody else. Now, folks, when it comes to ministering to somebody else the grace of God, it just doesn't take a whole lot. It's not that complicated. We just have to love people. One last facet, and then I'm done, and that is to not just be a member of His family, a model of His character, a minister of His grace, but also to be a messenger of His love. Look at how many times, just in that short account, that short passage in the beginning of this book, that love is used. Verse 4, "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." Verse 8, and He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Acts 20:24, Paul said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of grace." Now, the one truth, the one principle that I want to encourage you with before we leave this place is this. Just like the song said a few minutes ago, just one thing, and that is to love the Lord Jesus with everything that we have, and to be so full of the love of Jesus that when people are around you, you just splash all over them. You know, a full cup is full. You shake it up, it's going to splash. You don't have to be a great theologian. Some of you will be theologians in this room. You'll be great ones. That's wonderful if God gives you in that area. You don't have to be on staff at a church somewhere. Some of you will be, and that's great. You can be a teacher. You can be a doctor. You can be an architect. You can be whatever. And the love of Jesus can well up through you and splash on somebody else. I told you a story about a plane ride. One more before I go. Jim Pearson was the director of a Christian church fellowship for the disabled. It was called the Handicap then. And he was riding on a plane by himself, and he was flying from Nashville to Houston. And he noticed the little girl next to him. She ended up being 4. She had a satchel with her, and on it, it said Galveston Burn Center. Okay? The little girl had been burned over 90% of her body. She was hideous to look at. But Jim just started a conversation with this little girl. She had a coloring book in her lap and was holding a crayon, and she was very self-conscious about her appearance, understandably. And he tried to get her to draw him a picture. She wouldn't do it. Finally, he encouraged her to just draw a picture of a kitty cat, and he drew one too. And the whole time, he noticed that the girl's mother, who was on the other side of her, was just staring a hole through him with this steely, perplexed glare. Finally, she said, "Mister, why are you talking to my daughter?" And sort of defensively, Jim said, "Well, it just seemed like the thing to do." "Why?" She said, "3 years ago, my daughter was burned in a propane explosion in our house. The explosion killed her father. And for 3 solid years, we've been making this flight from Nashville to Houston. And in the 3 years that we've been doing it, not one person has said the first word to her. Now, why are you talking to my daughter?" Pearson said in the process, he had put his hand over on the little girl's shoulder, and it was so burned and scarred that it felt leathery, and he was repulsed, and he was tempted to draw it back, but he had left it there anyway. She had one little spot behind her left ear that had not been burned, and a tuft of blonde hair came out from that spot and rested on her shoulder. And not one person had said anything to her in 3 years. Every month they made this flight. And here's what this man said. He said, "Well, ma'am, I'm a Christian. And all I can say is, Jesus tells me to." Indeed. See, all I'm encouraging you to do, folks, is this. It doesn't, I don't, look, you know, man, I respect George Bush, but I don't know Maggie Thatcher. I can't tell you stories about Colin Powell, and you probably can't either. But it's not important in this world what people know your name. The most important thing in this world is that Jesus knows who you are, and that your books are written in the books of heaven, and that you and I spend the rest of our life getting to know Him better and helping other people be introduced to Him and for them to get to know Him better too. That's why Jesus said the most important commandments are to love God with all your heart and everything that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me get you to stand for a second with me. Could we do that? I'd like to pray for you, and then you're dismissed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we do love you, Lord, but we ask for you to give us the capacity to love you more and to spill over with your love to the people that we're around. Nobody is here by accident. And you have put people in our lives that need to know you and need to have a touch of your grace on their lives, and you want to use us to do that. Father, as these students and faculty member and administration leave this place, oh, Lord, I pray that for the rest of their life, they will know you and be able to say that you are their lives and echo the words of the Apostle Paul. And may one day they see a grand return on their investment, and may their eternities be richer because you've used them to bring somebody else to you. Because it is in the name of the one that we love, the Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Thanks. God bless you.